Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you. Obviously, most of our members are absent this morning. Some are out in Colorado for a wedding. I think there are others in Colorado where something else going on. Be with them, but meet with us. Meet with us here. May your Spirit fill us and equip us so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that it would therefore be acceptable in your sight. May your Spirit glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. And grant to us that because of the work of the Spirit and the Word, that we might be more like our Savior than we've ever been before. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn then to Psalm 48. It's not one of the longest psalms, but certainly also not one of the shortest. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. The city of the great king, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assemble. They pass by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in travail, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. May God bless the reading of his word. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 28 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for that passage and for the psalm that we read earlier, and for these other scriptures that we're going to be looking at in a few minutes. But also, as we're preparing to come to this table, particularly these texts, and particularly these points, that we should ponder them, think on them, meditate upon them, to be redundant, of the love that Christ has for us, the love that you have for us, Father. Open our eyes to the things, particularly, Lord, because we're going to be looking at things that we all know. And yet, do we really know them? Do we really consider them as we ought? Grant that we might ponder them anew and understand that deep, deep love of Christ. Lord, open our eyes to your word, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're starting off with one verse in chapter 49. It's verse 9, chapter 48, sorry. And verse 9 in Psalm 48 calls upon us to do something. It calls on us that we have thought and should think, O God, on your loving kindness. That's in the New King James. It's that word, chesed, in the midst of your temple. And that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes before we come to this table, is take time in the midst of this temple. Not just the temple that my body is, but the temple that we are collectively, because God has made his home within each of us who has trusted in him, but he also meets with his people as a temple when they assemble in the name of Christ. So here in this New Testament temple, let's imitate the psalmist. Let us think on God's covenant love, particularly Christ's covenant love for us. And the first thought, and we'll be looking at scripture about this in a few moments, the first is to think about the beginning of Christ's love for you, my brother and my sister. When did his love for you start? Well, there was never a time when he began to love you. There was a time when you hated him. There was a time when you violated his law as a matter of course. There was a time when you treated his sacrifice with contempt. After all, to ignore what he has done is to treat it with contempt. There was a time when his love was first manifested to you in granting to you repentance and faith. That's true. But that's not when he started to love you. He has loved you for all eternity. Take a moment. Think about that. He put his covenantal love on you from eternity past. Hear the words of Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, with chesed, covenantal love, I have drawn you. That's a thought well worthy of our thoughts. Secondly, let's think of the intensity of his love. Some would suggest that maternal love is the strongest instinctive self-sacrificial love of human nature. A mother cares for, prays over, and worries about her children. Never really understood that well until I became a parent, but I remember in the summer after I turned 18, twice I was out on a date and came home at 3 in the morning. No, I wasn't misbehaving. The girl and I were actually sitting in my Volkswagen. There's no room to misbehave in a Volkswagen. We were sitting in my Volkswagen in her driveway talking for hours upon end. But when I came home at 3 in the morning, my mother was on the sofa. "Mom, what are you doing here?" I can't sleep when I don't know where you are." It happened a second time. "Mom, what are you staying up for? I'm fine." "I can't sleep if you're not home yet." When our kids started doing that, now I knew what that boot really feels like. But that doesn't, it cannot come close to the love that Christ has chosen to place on you. In Isaiah 49:15, I love this. This song is used by, or this text is used by Lamb in a song. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Twice in the history of Israel, the city of Jerusalem was so horribly under siege that there were women who killed their babies and ate them. And more than that, they hid it from their other children and their husbands so they didn't have to share the meat. Even nursing children. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Yahweh says, "Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." Then there's the immutability of Christ's covenantal love. His nature is the same as the Father. And the scriptures tell us in James chapter 1, verse 17, referring to the Father, who has the same nature as the Son, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That God is constant. That, by the way, is the profound difference between Yahweh and Allah. Allah is capricious. Yahweh is not. There's no variation, no shadow of turning. What we're told about Jesus himself is that he's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. His love does not and cannot change. That's a real comfort, because my love for him does change. But his love never changes for me or for you. And then the passage we read here in Romans chapter 8, thinking about the duration of his love for you. In verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of those things separate me from the love of Christ? You can kill me, yes, but that doesn't separate me from the love of Christ." The passage continues in verses 38 and 39. I love this section. The apostle says, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, things present, things to come, height or depth or any," this is the part, "any other created thing," and that includes Roy. No created thing, including Roy, can separate Roy from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we know all these things. We have just a little bit more to look at. But we know these things. It's nothing new. But do we take the time to think about them? Or how about thinking of the Savior's active and passive love for you? Remember again, he kept the law of God perfectly, unlike our father Adam, and unlike anybody between Adam and when the human race is over. None of us, except for Jesus Christ, has ever kept the law perfectly, and he kept it for us, as our representative, as our federal head. And then, for you, He suffered the full wrath and curse of God for all of your sins, sins you haven't even committed yet, sins I haven't committed yet. All that you have and all that you hope for flows from this covenantal love. Finally, kind of turn around, not think on this thing, but don't stop thinking or don't forget the free, unmerited, and unsolicited character of his love for you. You didn't go looking for him. Adam and Eve didn't go looking for him either after they sinned. He went looking for them. He went looking for you. He went looking for me. I didn't solicit it. He solicited me. It's free. It's unmerited. It's the love of an infinitely holy and just God for a guilty and depraved sinner. When I was going to have my first hip surgery, I had to go to the doctor for a pre-op. Janet went with me. I had a degenerated hip. And after the doctor went through all that stuff, I said, "Doc, when I blow my nose, it bleeds all the time." So he looks up and says, "You have a deviated septum." We got in the car and Janet said, "So you're a degenerate and a deviant." Yeah, it's funny. But it's also true. Outside of Christ, I was unregenerate, but the Holy Spirit regenerated me. The Spirit of Christ regenerated me. He sought me. He sought you. And he has placed that love of an infinitely holy and just God upon someone who is guilty and depraved. Not one part of your human nature is not contaminated by sin. So then, having thought, hope, on these things, do you have a response? Do I have a response? Do you feel or not feel that love, a love for him in response to his love for you? If you have no response to this good news, because this is the gospel, if you don't feel a love for him because of the love that he has placed upon you, you should not come to this table. Because this table is for those who profess that we have received that love. And if we have received that love, then we will respond with love. Perfectly? No. Constantly? No. We're still sinners. See, the glorious thing about his love is he's constant when I'm inconstant. He never fails me. I've failed him many times. And the fact that he would still love me, love you, is what should bring us to this table. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, these few little texts that we looked at, but above all, for that which they've revealed to us, and there are many, many others, that chesed, that covenantal love, covenantal loyalty, that from all eternity past, you chose your elect ones and you loved them with that eternal love before you even created the heavens and the earth. You loved us. And nothing can take us out of your hand. Nothing separate us from your love. And if that doesn't move us, Lord, then our hearts are still hearts of stone. Let that not be the case, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. As usual from Matthew's gospel, the Lord's Supper being instituted, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper, to remind us of things we know, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to a renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation in themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without any hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let's take a moment, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace in Christ of Christ. So let's do that. Lord, we ask your blessings on this bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which was broken for us. As the Holy Spirit wrote in Isaiah, by his stripes we're healed. We're made whole by his puncture wounds and his lacerations. And this small amount of nutrition is just a sign, just a seal. It points to Christ and what happened to his body for us. And Lord, when we eat this, and we beg of you that you would bless it to us, when we eat this, we're saying that this did happen for me, for us. And that's what we ask that you bless to us. And we ask it of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we ask your blessings on the cup as well. The scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And while the Old Testament required animal sacrifices, we're also told that those sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again because the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, only the blood of Jesus Christ can make us clean and pure. And so we ask that you would bless this cup, which is the sign and seal of that blood. Nourish us with Christ. We draw our life from him. May that life blossom and grow within us and become evident to everyone around us, to his glory And we pray this of you in his name. Amen. Our supper, our Savior also took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father, we ask your blessings as we seek to serve our Savior. We give you thanks for the salvation that we have because, Father, you loved us as well as your Son. You promised to give us to him if he would keep the law for us and suffer the penalty of our sins. So that when we looked at the love of Christ, we cannot really look at his love divorced from your love or the love of the Spirit. And there's no way we can adequately give thanks. But we do beg of you that you would accept the poor, lame, totally insignificant thanks that we do give for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.